Well, it's a joy to be with you today. I want to direct your attention to two texts of Scripture. The one we'll note briefly. The second we hope to walk through verse by verse. The first is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 9. It is my goal this morning to speak to you on a subject that's very dear to my heart, a biblical and practical theology for parenting, because I am convinced that even within the evangelical church today, there is a great crisis in our homes, in our marriages, and in the way we are relating to our children. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Hebrew children are preparing to enter the promised land. They need to have a good foundation if they are going to receive the blessing and the benefits of God's covenant with them. Deuteronomy chapter 5 contains the Ten Commandments. Following quickly on the heels of those words is the sixth chapter. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then comes what is called the Shema, the very heart of the Hebrew faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And if you want to know what he means by diligently, he tells us. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And then I believe in the New Testament, we find Paul's summary of these very verses in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 4. In other words, he is going to address the Ten Commandments very briefly in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 6, picking up on Deuteronomy chapter 5. And then he's going to give a very direct word to the fathers in verse 4, picking up on what he has just said in chapter 6. And so, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Shortly before she died, Lucille Ball, who was the queen of comedy in her day, was interviewed on television by Merv Griffin. And in that interview, Merv Griffin asked Lucy a series of very interesting and very important questions. Lucille, you've lived a long time on this earth and you are a wise person. What's happened to our country? What's wrong with our children? Why are our families falling apart? What's missing? And to those series of questions, Lucille Ball very quickly stated, Papa's missing. Things are falling apart because Papa's gone. If Papa were here, he would fix it. Lucy was right. In 1960, only 18% of children in America lived separated from their biological father. Today, almost 40% of the children in America will put their head tonight on a pillow in a home where their biological father is not present. Yes, in far too many homes today, Papa is gone. And yet, coming right alongside of that is an almost equally great tragedy. A tragedy sometimes found even in those who profess Christ, and even found sometimes in the homes of those who are gospel ministers. For you see, in many homes, though Papa is there physically, he's not there. He is checked out, he is tuned out, and he really doesn't know what is going on in the lives of his children. I believe the sorrow and heartache that many children experience today was expressed quite well just a few years ago in a letter that was written to 17 Magazine. Listen to what this teenage girl said about her relationship to her father. Have you ever heard of a father who won't talk to his daughter? My father doesn't seem to know I'm alive. In my whole life, he has never said he loves me or given me a good night kiss unless I asked him to. I think the reason he ignores me is because I'm so boring. I look at my friends and think, if I were funny like Jill, or a super brain like Sandy, or even outrageous and punk like Tasha, he would put down his paper and be fascinated. I play the recorder, and for the past 3 years, I'd been a soloist in the fall concert at school. Mom comes to the concert, but Dad never does. This year I'm a senior, and so it's his last chance. I'd give anything to look out into the audience and see him there, but who am I kidding? It will never happen. Now, parents, grandparents, I don't want to overstate the case at all today, but I want to tell you something. I believe for a child, knowing that your mom and dad care, and knowing that your mom and dad will be there when you need them, sometimes can even be the difference between life and death for that child. Several years ago, Focus on the Family carried a story in their magazine. It's a true story. It had run earlier in Reader's Digest. It's an incredible testimony of the difference that the love of a daddy made in the lives of one of his children. I just quickly share this story, and then we move to the text of Scripture. One day, a father took his two elementary school-aged children for a ride in a pontoon boat. They were traveling down the river when suddenly the motor stopped. When the father looked behind him, he noticed something familiar about the red sweater now tangled up in the propeller. His young son yelled, "Sherry fell in." In horror, the father saw his little girl entwined in the propeller of the boat. She was submerged just beneath the surface of the water, looking straight into the eyes of her daddy and holding her breath. He jumped into the water and tried to pull the motor up, but the heavy engine would not budge, and time was running out. Desperately, the father filled his own lungs with air and dipped below the surface, blowing air into his daughter's lungs. After giving her air 3 times, the father took a knife from his shocked son's hand. He quickly cut the red sweater from the propeller, and he lifted his daughter back into the boat. Although she had survived, her deep cuts and bruises needed medical attention, so they rushed her to the hospital. But when the crisis was over, the doctors and nurses came into her room, and they asked the little girl, "How come you didn't panic?" "Well," she said, "we've grown up on the river, and my dad always taught us that if you panic, you could die. And besides, I knew my daddy would come and get me." Now, parents, do your kids know that? Do they know that if their back is against the wall, do they know that if they do something that breaks your heart and disappoints you beyond measure, do they know my dad, my mom, they would be there, they would come and get me? And so what I want us to do this morning is help our children understand by the things we say and the things we do, by providing a biblical and practical theology of parenting so that our kids can indeed know that when they need us, we will be there. Note with me, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 6, in verses 1 through 3, that the Bible teaches us this. We love our children by educating them. We love our children by educating them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The first thing that Paul says, it is proper that we educate our children in God's plan and God's purpose for their lives. Children, obey. That word obey is a present imperative. The imperative, it is a word of command. God is not asking, God is not suggesting, but God commands children, you obey your parents. It's in the present tense, which means this is to be the pattern or the habit of their lives. In other words, we should impart to our children from the time they're very small the expectation of obedience. Yes, they will disobey because they're children. They're little sinners. And yet we should help them understand that it is God's expectation, it is our expectation, that the habit and pattern of their life will be that they will obey. Paul clarifies that statement in two ways. He says, number one, it's in the Lord. And then secondly, Paul says, this is right. I believe that phrase, in the Lord, means unto the Lord. In other words, when a child is obeying mom and dad, what we need to help them understand is actually, you are obeying Jesus. God blessed Charlotte and me with four sons. And all of their lives, we tried to help them understand ultimately, your obedience or your disobedience, it's not against me, it's not against your mother, it's before the Lord. And when you obey us, you are obeying Jesus. And when you disobey us, you're disobeying the Lord. It is in the Lord. And then secondly, he says, this is right. This is proper. This is the way God established it. This is the way God ordained it. And so we love our children by educating them, helping them understand, number one, it is the proper thing. But then secondly, that there's a promise. Because you see, Paul was a good student of human personality. And Paul understood it's not enough, and parents, it's not enough, just to tell your children what to do. Good parents will help their kids understand the whys of life. Why should I live in this way and not in another way? And so Paul says, look, both in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, you find the Ten Commandments. And there you find that God gives a promise to children who both obey and honor mom and dad. Look at it with me, verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. That word honor, again, is a present imperative, a word of command. It's consistent, constant, habitual action. So it is to be the habit of a child that they obey mom and dad. It is to be the habit of a child that they honor mom and dad. And then he says, there is a promise. What is the promise? It's twofold. A better life, a longer life. Look at it, verse 3. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you. Well, there's the better life. And that you may live long on the earth. There's the longer life. A better life, a longer life, if you will obey and honor mom and dad. Now, even in a congregation like this, there's some of you that though you may not say it verbally, in your heart you want to say, but wait a minute, Danny, hold on. Those verses may apply to those that grew up or live in a good home. But if you knew the hell on earth that was my experience, if you knew what my dad and mom were like, you would have to acknowledge that these verses, they're not for me. There is no way that God would expect me to obey and honor the kind of parents that I had to endure as a boy, as a girl, as a teenager. In fact, you probably don't understand. I bet you grew up in a good home with a good dad and a good mom, and you just don't really know what some of us have gone through. Well, let me say to you, I did grow up in a good home with a good dad and a good mom. But God, in His providence, gave me a wife who had exactly the opposite experience of me. You see, my wife, Charlotte, was born into the home of alcoholic parents. And when she was about 6 or 7 years of age, they got a divorce. And then after bouncing around from one home to another, at the age of 9, she and her sister and her brother were placed in the Georgia Baptist Children's Home in Palmetto, Georgia, where she would live until she was 18. During those years, she never saw her mother. In fact, when we first started dating, she did not even know if her mother was still living. And she and I had been married for more than 20 years before she told me one day, riding in the car, that the last time she saw her mother before she went to the children's home, her mother walked out on the front porch, slapped her in the face, knocked her off of a bench out into the front yard and said, "All of this is your fault." Her daddy came to see her a couple of times in the first month or so that she was there, and then she would not see her father again until after we were married. In fact, when we got married, I was standing beside her as she got on the phone, called her father, tears running down her face, saying, "Daddy, I'm getting married. I would love for you to come to my wedding and give me away, but I know how shy you are, and so if you don't want to do that, you don't have to. But I just want you to come to my wedding." And her father on the other end said, "Well, I won't be able to make it, but I sure hope you have a great day." That wasn't unusual, because when she was in the children's home, she would call her father and she would say, "Daddy, are you going to come see me this weekend?" And her father would always say the same thing, "Yeah, I'm coming to see you." And my wife would go out and sit on the front porch of her cottage and wait sometimes 2, 3, and 4 hours for a dad who never showed up. I remember one of the first times I met him. We were in Atlanta for Christmas. We went over to her mother's house to have dinner, and then we took her father back to the Veterans Hospital in Atlanta, where he was again going through a detoxification treatment for his alcoholism. He got out of our van. He was walking up the sidewalk to go back into the hospital. And I must confess to you this morning, I did not act like I should have. I was angry with him for the way that he had neglected and treated my wife for so many years. And so as he walked into the hospital, I looked at Charlotte and I said, "You know, honey, your dad, he's just pretty sorry, isn't he? He's not worth much." And she turned and looked at me, and with tears again streaming down her face, she said, "Well, yeah, I guess he is. But he is still my daddy. And I will always love him." Her daddy died lost. He died early and prematurely because of this evil, evil thing called alcohol. He's in hell today unless something happened on his deathbed that we don't know about. Her mother was a lost alcoholic up until her death, and a remarkable thing happened again because of the love of a daughter. We were living and do live in Wake Forest. She got a phone call one day from her sister. "Mama is in Grady Hospital in ICU. They don't think she's going to live. And in fact, they want to know that if she does go into flatline, should they just let her go? Take no measures to try to revive her." And Charlotte said, "You know, I don't know. I'm not there, Susan. But I would say right now, no." We got off the phone. And she looked at me. And again, tears began to run down her face as she said, "You know, I can barely bear the thought of my mother dying and going to hell like my dad." And so we got on our knees and we prayed. And then we went to eat and she said, "I wonder, do you think our friend James Merritt would drive down to the inner city of Atlanta and go up into that county hospital and witness to my mother?" I said, "Yeah, I think he would if we called him." And so we did. Got him on the phone and he said, "Well, I'd be glad to do that. Now, I'm leaving town in the morning." This was on a Tuesday. He said, "When I get back on Friday, I'll make sure I go down to see her." And I said, "Well, James, that'll be fine." I said, she is very sick and we don't know how long she'll live, but I just appreciate you doing that." And we hung up the phone and we said another prayer. Well, I know Dr. Merritt real well. He's one of my best friends. And I was not surprised that I got a phone call about 30 minutes later with him saying, I'm on the way to Grady right now. I don't need to wait." And so he drove downtown, went up and met a lady he had never, ever met, shared the gospel with her, and on her deathbed, literally, she prayed to receive Christ as her Savior. I believe with all of my heart this morning that Dealey Ramsey is in heaven. And that she's in heaven because of the love of a daughter that never, ever gave up on her mother. You see, in all the years I've known Charlotte, I've never heard her say anything ugly or mean or unkind about her dad or her mom. She always loved them. She always sought to honor them to the best of her ability. And I'll tell you something, God kept His word. She is a beautiful lady. She's a great wife. She's a wonderful mother. Everybody that knows her loves her. And my point is this, she was born into hell on earth. And yet, to the best of her ability, she sought to obey God's word, and God has kept His word and honored her. And He will do the same thing in any of our lives if we will trust Him, even in the midst of great pain, great sorrow, and great tragedy. And so the Bible says we love our children first by educating them, but then secondly, the Bible says we love our children by encouraging them. Look at verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." The first thing Paul says in this context of encouragement is we should avoid making our children unnecessarily angry. You fathers, he's picking up on Deuteronomy chapter 6. He is reminding men that we are called to the leadership assignment in the home. You fathers, do not provoke. It means to agitate or to make angry. The word picture is like there's an unsettled situation so that there's no consistency in life. They never know what dad is going to say. They never know what dad is going to do. And Paul says, no, don't provoke your children toward wrath, toward anger, toward bitterness. Avoid making them angry. But secondly, be active in giving them advice. Bring them up in the training and the admonition, the instruction of the Lord. It's interesting, that phrase, bring them up, is the same word in the Greek New Testament that is translated nourish in chapter 5 and verse 29 when it says a husband is to nourish his wife. And so in the same way that you nourish your wife, gentlemen, you are to nourish your children in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now, sometimes parents will say, but wait a minute, Danny, hold on. Kids don't listen to mom and dad. They are more influenced by peer pressure than they are by parental guidance. At least that's what the experts say. Well, I don't give a rip what the experts say. They do not know what they're talking about when they make ludicrous statements like that. Yes, your kids are influenced by peer pressure. There's no debate about that. But I'll tell you something, parents. They do care what you think. They do listen to what you say. And they pay a tremendous amount of attention to what you do. You say, Danny, how do you know this? Well, I've paid attention. I've watched. And there are experts out there that give, I think, a far more accurate assessment. It's interesting. Time magazine took a survey a few years ago among the Gen X generation. And they asked them this very simple question. If you were stranded on a desert island, and you could have only one thing, what one thing would you want? Well, here are the answers. 10% said, I'd want a TV. Now, what you do with a TV on a stranded desert island, I don't know. But we'll just leave that alone and think about that some other day. 15% said some books. 21% said a computer. 24% said some music. But the number one answer was, I would want my dad and my mom. At the turn of the century, the most extensive survey in the history of America was given to our teenagers. A lot of interesting things were discovered, but Newsweek magazine picked up on one very telling statement, and I quote, in a recent national survey, teenagers named their parents as their number one heroes. Not a politician, not a movie star, not a rock star, not even an athlete. My number one hero, that's easy. It's my dad and it is my mom. Parents, they do care what you think. They do listen to what you say. And they pay a tremendous amount of attention to what we do. So what I want to do for the remainder of my time is get practical. I said we were going to talk about a biblical and a practical theology of parenting. We've laid the biblical foundation. Now I want to give you very quickly just some very simple, basic, practical things that again are rooted in Scripture, every single one of them, that I think will get you and me way down the road in loving our kids in a way that they will understand and giving us some principles that will allow us to guide our kids into being godly men and women. I'm going to move through them very rapidly. But number one, I believe you love your children by getting down on their level and entering into their world. I call this incarnational parenting. You love your kids by getting down on their level and entering into their world. You step back and you ask, how does my 5-year-old or my 10-year-old or my 15 or 19-year-old, given their age, given their sex, given their maturity, given their interests, how do they individually look at life? And you try to the best of your ability to get down on their level and enter into their world. Let me ask you a question this morning. How do we know that God loves us? I'll tell you how. He got down on our level and came into our world in the person of Jesus Christ. It is the incarnation that lets us know of His great love. Well, you want to love your kids? Then you need to incarnate your love for them. Now, let me say this to you. God blessed us, as I mentioned a moment ago, with 4 sons. We treated our sons equally, but we did not treat them the same. We treated them equally, but we did not treat them the same. You say, why not the same? Because they were different. And I could see that one thing would work with one, but would not make a dent with the other. So I would have to come up with a different kind of strategy. I would have to kind of incarnate myself differently to reach him and to make the impressions that needed to be made. Treated them equally because I loved them equally, but treating them differently because they were different. Now, if you've been a parent for any time at all, you know that saying we should get into their world and getting into their world are not the same thing. It is not always easy to get into the world of a child. I heard about a little boy and his turtle died, broke his heart, cried all day long. Mom got nowhere. Dad came home. She said, sweetheart, you got to do something. He's been in the backyard crying all day. His turtle died. And so Dad went back there. And sure enough, the turtle's not moving. Little boy is crying. Dad begins to rack his brain. And so he says, son, I'm so sorry your turtle died. But I tell you what, we can have a turtle funeral and celebrate your turtle going to turtle heaven or wherever they go when they die. And I tell you what, I'll get a little shoebox and we'll stick him in there. I'll dig a hole and we'll bury him. And we'll have a little service right back here in the backyard. And I tell you what, I will preach a little funeral service for your turtle. And you can invite all of your friends over. And I tell you what, since we're celebrating your turtle going to turtle heaven, we'll have a party. And I'll get your mom to make a cake and I'll make some ice cream. And we'll just have a little party to celebrate your turtle's funeral. And then after that, we'll go down to the park and we'll take our bat and ball and we'll play some ball and we'll ride some of the rides down there. So what do you think if we do all that to celebrate your turtle's funeral? Well, the little boy's still crying, but he says, you mean we can have a party? Oh, we can have a party. And I can invite all my friends, every single one of them. And Mama will make a cake and you'll make ice cream. Babe, we'll do all of that to celebrate your turtle's funeral. What do you think? Can you believe it? The tears stopped. And a little smile came across his face and he said, well, Daddy, that'll be okay. And boy, Dad felt great. He had saved the day. And he took his son by the hand. They began to walk back to the house. And can you believe it? At exactly that moment, suddenly out of that shell, boom, comes that turtle's head. And he begins to look around and check everything out. And the dad saw it. And the dad said, well, look, son, look, your turtle. He's not dead after all. And the little boy began to scream and cry, kill him, Daddy, kill him. I want to have my party. Now, folks, that may not make sense to a 50-year-old, but that makes all the sense in the world to a 5-year-old. And so if you're going to love them in a way that they will understand, you've got to get down on their level and enter into their world. Secondly, you love your children by loving your mate. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 admonishes the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. Now listen to me. I am absolutely convinced that 99.99% of the time, good partners will make good parents. Why? Because the number one need in the life of a child related to love is security. And nothing brings security in the life of a child like knowing my dad loves my mom. And my mom loves my dad. And they're always going to be here just for me. And so if you will just love your mate, you will give your kids overwhelmingly all that they need. Number three, you love your kids by giving them discipline. The book of Proverbs from chapter 1 to chapter 31 is filled with information and filled with wisdom about the disciplining of our children. Now, I don't claim to be an expert here. Our boys are now in their 20s, and so for about 20 years, we were flying by the seat of our pants doing the best that we could. But I learned some things along the way from the Word of God that I was able to implement, and I'll share just a couple of things that were helpful to Charlotte and to me. First of all, I believe this. Give your kids a big playing field and not a little box in which to live. You say, why? Because they're children, number one. And God did not design a child to live in a little box. In other words, if you say you must live in the little box all the time, they won't. They really can't because they're children. But this is what's, I think, even more important. You won't be consistent in your discipline. And parents, it is absolutely imperative, that you be consistent in your discipline. And wherever you draw the lines, you must be rigorously consistent in your discipline. When our boys were small, we had a rule. You do not go into mom and dad's bathroom or you will get a spanking. You say, why do you have a rule like that? Because one day, Nathan, one of our twins, went in there and he got a bottle of Camphophonique and he swallowed it. And so we had to take him to a hospital. Then they sent us to Parkland Hospital, the same place that John Kennedy was taken when he was assassinated. And we went there and sat for about 4 or 5 hours. Finally, a doctor came out about 2 o'clock in the morning, said, what's wrong with him? We said, well, he swallowed Camphophonique. How long ago? About 5 hours ago. Well, if nothing's happened to him by now, he's fine. You can go home. And they charged us for that, too. I'm still not happy about that. So we just decided going into our bathroom was not a good thing. Well, one Saturday morning, Jonathan, the other twin, and they were about 4 at this time, 5 maybe, comes into our bedroom. And he walks over on the carpet right to the edge of the bathroom tile and gets his feet just like this and looks up like a little 4-year-old can and just starts grinning. And I said, Jonathan, son, you know the rule. You know that if you go into that bathroom, you're going to get a spanking. He looked back down at his feet, looked up at me, smiled again, and did this. Just put that foot over one time and brought it back. You said, well, what did you do? I busted his backside. That's what I did. Because he knew you take one step into that bathroom and you are going to get a spanking. So parents, where the lines need to be drawn, draw them. And be very, very consistent in your discipline. Let me say one other thing. I believe we discipline our children all the days they're under our watch care. But I believe we adjust the way we discipline as they grow older. And I believe there's a scripture that would validate this found in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15, which says this. The rod and the rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. The rod, I believe, when they're young. The rebuke, and in our culture, the restriction as they grow older, will give wisdom, but a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. You say, now, Danny, hold on. We 2007, highly sophisticated Western culture. You know what's going on not only across the ocean, but over here when it comes to spanking. And you're telling me that you still believe in this day and age that it's appropriate to spank children. I don't only think it's appropriate. I think sometimes it's absolutely necessary. We had the four boys. We would try to reason with them until we just got blue in the face, and for some reason they just wouldn't get it, but we got back here. You see, their brain is in their buns until they become teenagers. That's where the brain is located. And you get back there, and it's just amazing how intelligent they suddenly become. And so, always under control and in moderation. Yes, I believe it's appropriate to spank them when they're young, but let me remind you that in the world of the Bible, in the world of Jesus, you became an adult at the age of 12. So I have a question. Do you think Dad was taking the rod to his kids when they were 14, 16, 19 years old? I seriously doubt it. Now, there may be an extenuating circumstance. I understand that. You say, well, let's come back to your boys for a moment. You disciplined them until they left the home? Yes. When's the last time you spanked one? I don't have any recollection of spanking any of my boys after they were 11 or 12. I continued to discipline them, but I came to understand that as they were entering into a stage of life where they really were young men, the rebuke was a far better way to give them discipline. But parents, you love your kids, you will discipline them. Number four, you love your kids by the way you look at them. You say, what? Oh, absolutely, by the way you look at them. Proverbs 20:12 says, the hearing ear, the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. And outside of your mouth, the most effective device you have for communicating to your children is your eyes. Because your eyes can say, I'm disappointed in you. Your eyes can say, I love you with all of my heart. I know there are a lot of pastors here, and so I think you'll probably appreciate this. I don't mean to be mean at all this morning, but we were serving a church one time, and there was a lady in our church. And any time there was a full moon in our city, you would see this lady circling it on her broom around the city. You would see her up there going round and around and around. She was a broom-riding, cauldron-stirring witch. She was a mean, mean lady. And yet, amazingly, can you believe it? She came to church every Sunday. Every Sunday she was there, grinning and smiling. And you know, even when you don't want to, you're supposed to act like Jesus. And so we would always try to be polite when we would see her. And one day we'd been talking with her, and as quickly as we could, we moved on and got out of the way. We got in our van to go home, and my twins, who at that time were about 10, came up into the front of the van before we left, and they said, Daddy, you know that lady that you and Mama were talking to? And I said, yes. They said, well, she scares us. And I said, she scares me too. No, I didn't. No, I thought about it. I did, but that wouldn't have been the right daddy thing to do. And so I just said, well, guys, why does she scare you? And here's what my boys said. They said, well, Daddy, she always smiles with her face, but she sure has some real mean eyes. And I will tell you something. Sometimes your eyes scream louder than your words. And by the way you look at your children, you can let them know that they are loved. Number five, you love your kids by touching them. Ecclesiastes 3:5 says there's a time to embrace. Let me be very specific here. Dads, you've been blessed with little daughters, little girls, in a good, healthy way. Hug them, hold them, kiss them. You say, why? Because God made a little girl with a need for male affirmation. And God made her in such a way that she needs it first and foremost from her father. And here's the deal. If you don't do it, she'll go in search of it somewhere else. And in the process, it will probably break your heart. So if you've been blessed with little daughters, precious little girls, hold them, hug them, kiss them in a good way. You mothers, let me give you a word of encouragement. Maybe you've got boys. I want to share a word that will encourage you today. I discovered a few years ago that a teenage boy, will let his mother kiss him in the morning when she takes him to school, if she'll just do it in the floorboard of the car. If you'll just do it where nobody can see, he'll let you do it. Because you see, God made teenage boys with a need for that kind of roughhouse affection from dad, but that more tender affection from mom. But boys and girls when they're little, boys and girls when they're bigger, need to be hugged and held and kissed by their mom and by their dad. Number six, you love your children by spending time with them. Focus on the Family took a survey more than a decade ago. I saw a secular survey 3.5 years ago. Nothing, unfortunately, has changed. On average, a 5-year-old spends about 25 to 30 good minutes a week with dad, but they spend 25 to 30 hours a week with a television set. 25 minutes with dad, 25 to 30 hours with a TV. That may explain this. Reader's Digest surveyed 4- and 5-year-olds. And they asked them this very simple question. If you had to make a choice to give away either your daddy or your TV, which would you choose to give away? 33%, 1 in 3, said, I'd rather give away my daddy. One man, thinking back upon his childhood, sat down and penned these words to his parents. He wrote, you didn't take care of me, you sent me to daycare. You didn't feed me, you sent me to McDonald's. You didn't study with me, you bought me a computer. You didn't talk to me, you bought me a stereo. You didn't look at me, you bought me a TV. You didn't play with me, you bought me toys. Now that I'm grown and you are old, why should I come and see you? I don't even know who you are. And yes, it has been well said that love is a beautiful 4-letter word. It is sometimes best spelled T-I-M-E. Number 7, you love your kids by listening to them. By listening to them. James 1:19 says what? Be swift to hear and slow to speak. Which means what, parents? Put down the paper. Turn off the TV. Now stay with me. Eye to eye. Ear to ear. Heart to heart. And by locking in that kind of a way, you say to your children, I think what you think is important, and I am here to listen. Number 8, you love your kids by blessing them rather than cursing them. By blessing them rather than cursing them. You say, Danny, what are you talking about? Your words. Have you ever stopped to think what it's like again to be a child and to hear some of the things they hear coming out of the mouth of mom and dad, even a mom and dad who says they love Jesus? I've been collecting a list over the years. See if you recognize any of these. Put that down. Stop that right now. Shut up. I don't care what you're doing. Come here right now. Listen to me. Give me that. Don't touch that. Go away. Leave me alone. Can't you see I'm busy? Not like that, stupid. Boy, that was really dumb. Can't you do anything right? Why, you'd lose your head if it wasn't screwed on. Hurry up. We don't have all day. What's the matter with you? Can't you hear anything? I don't know what I'm going to do with you. And with words we would never say to a stranger, hardly say to a dog, we fire in the direction of our children. And those kind of words, moms and dads, they don't bless, they curse. They don't build up. They tear down. John Trent tells the story that was relayed to him by a grandmother of the first time her son took his youngest daughter out for a daddy date. He had an older daughter. They'd been doing it for some years. He now decided it was time to take the little one out, and so they went out to a fast food restaurant. They sat down to eat some pancakes, but before they started eating, the father decided, you know, this would be a good time for me to tell my little girl how much she is loved and how much she is appreciated. And so listen to what he said and listen to how she responded. Jenny, I want you to know how much I love you and how special you are to mom and me. We prayed for you for years, and now that you're here and growing up to be such a wonderful girl, we couldn't be more proud of you. Once he'd said all this, he stopped talking. He reached over for his fork to begin eating. But he never got the fork to his mouth. You see, his little girl took her hand and she reached over and put it on her daddy's. And so he looked into her eyes and his little girl simply said back to her daddy, longer, daddy, longer. So he put down his fork and he told her some more reasons and ways that she was loved and appreciated by her mom and dad. And then he reached for his fork again a second time, a third time, a fourth time, each time hearing from his little girl, longer, daddy, longer. John concludes by saying, you know, that dad never did get much to eat that morning. But his little girl got the nourishment she really needed. In fact, a few days later, she was running through the house, came up to her mother, jumped up in her arms and said, "I'm a really special girl, Mommy. My daddy, he told me so." And we love our kid with our words by blessing them rather than cursing them. Two more. Number nine, you love your kids by having fun with them. If you were to ask me this morning, what is your philosophy of parenting? It's very easy. Have fun with your kids. Just have fun with them. When I was at Southern Seminary, a student came to see me one day and said, "I understand that you've got good boys." I said, "Well, they're good some of the time. They're boys, but we're very proud of them." And he said, "Well, tell me how you did it." And he brought out a notepad. And he said, "Tell me the memorization plan you had. Tell me what you did in Bible reading. Tell me, you know, all these kind of things." And I said, whoa, stop, time out, hold on now. I said, "You need to put that pad down and shut that, because I didn't do any of that kind of stuff." Now, of course, you're thinking, "Well, my goodness, how did you wind up having four sons that are all in seminary today, all headed for ministry?" Well, I said, we weren't rigid with our kids. We just loved them, prayed with them, taught them about Jesus, and had fun with them. He said, "You didn't watch TV with them, did you?" And I said, "Well, just all the time." In fact, I said, "You need to understand something. The falls on Saturday were a special time for us. When that time of the year would roll around, I would get a pillow and a blanket and a big old glass of iced tea, and I'd get on the couch. My four sons would come in dragging a pillow and a blanket with one arm, a little sip cup in the other arm, and they would lie down on the floor right in front of me. And since we were living in Dallas at that time, from about 11 o'clock in the morning to 11 o'clock at night, all day long, we would watch college football." Amen, brother. It was like a religious experience. It was good. Now, you might say to me this morning, "Well, that was a waste of time." Well, then you don't know much about boys, because all you were doing was watching football. No. We watched football, and we talked. And we talked about a lot of different things. You spend 12 hours with your kids, I don't care what you're doing. They won't just talk about one thing. They'll talk about lots of things. And you see, there's Deuteronomy 6, isn't it? You just talk to them about the things of the Lord. When? When they lie down, when they get up, when they walk, and when they sit. You look for what I call the teachable moments that allow you to impact them with the truth of God's Word and show them how Jesus Christ impacts and fits and relates to any and every situation of life. And you will discover that that is a great way for you just to have fun with your kids, teach them the things of the Lord, and you're not doing it in a legalistic way, you're not doing it in a rigid way, you're not cramming it down their throat. It's just the way life works. I'll tell you this, if you do have fun with your kids when they're little, I'm discovering they'll come back and see you when you get older. Finally, you love your kids by introducing them to a perfect parent. You say, "A perfect parent? I can never be a perfect parent." I know that. I can't be one either. That's not what I have in mind. You see, Augustine said that we all have a God-shaped vacuum that can only be filled by a relationship with the eternal God. I like to personalize it. It can only be filled by a relationship with a perfect heavenly Father. I had the joy of leading all four of my sons to Christ and then baptizing them, with my good friend David Allen allowing me to do so when we were working together and living in Dallas. I also didn't tell you the rest of the story about my wife, did I? Because I told you that she's this wonderful godly lady, but I never told you how it happened. Well, let me close by telling you, when she was about 11 years old, at the First Baptist Church in Fairburn, Georgia, on a Sunday morning, heartbroken and confused, she gave her heart to Jesus. And Jesus gave His heart to my wife, and God became her perfect Heavenly Father. My wife would tell you this morning, if you were to ask her, "When you got saved, the forgiveness of sins was wonderful," and she would say, "Yes, it was." knowing that when you die, you're going to heaven is wonderful. And she would say, yes, it is. But she would also say, but if you want to know from my heart what meant the most, what meant more than anything else, was that God became my daddy. And he promised me in his word he would never leave me or forsake me. And he's always kept his word. He told me he would be there in the good times and the bad times. And he has kept his word. And God filled that big, giant void in my heart, the need for daddy. And you see, you may have grown up like me in a great home, but wouldn't you agree? All of us need in our lives a perfect daddy, a perfect heavenly father. It really does make all the difference. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, and I'm so grateful that we can call you Father. I thank you so much that indeed we can know you as our perfect Father. And I'm so grateful that when you wanted to help us understand what you are like, you used the beautiful picture and image of a father. Those of us who are earthly fathers and mothers, we can draw strength from that. And we can recognize that we need to love our children and care for our children, following the pattern of the way our Heavenly Father loves and cares for us. And I thank you so much for the gift of family. I really believe with all of my heart that this side of heaven, nothing is more precious than our families. And Lord, it is my prayer for each and every one that is here today, especially the men in ministry, that they would not allow their ministry, that's not even the way to say it, they would not allow the ministry you have given them to get in the way of their marriage and their family, that they would not play the fool and sacrifice those tender relationships on the altar of something that is of their own making and not of God. Lord, I believe that if a man is going to disciple anyone, he should start with his mate and then move to his children. And then from there, absolutely, the ministry you have given him in a local church or whatever the ministry might be. But Lord, we live in a time when the world is groping for reality, groping for something real, groping for something that has meaning. And godly Christian marriages and godly Christian homes can indeed show this cynical and skeptical world Jesus Christ is real, and Jesus Christ makes all the difference, both in eternity as well as today. May we indeed have such witnesses vibrant and alive in our own marriages and in our own homes, all to the glory of King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
What a blessing.